church started and grow, and then next the ministry spreads to Judea, Samaria, and then by the time we get to chapter 13, it kind of takes a next step into the entire Roman world. So the first 12 chapters, Jerusalem is kind of the hub, right? Everything kind of goes in and goes out of Jerusalem. By the time we come to chapter 13, there's a shift, and that's partly what we're going to look at today. Instead of ministry being centered around Jerusalem, it seemed to be a hub was in another location, in a place called Antioch, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, other than Rome and Alexandria. Antioch, it was kind of this first beachhead into the pagan world. And so it's kind of neat to see how God used that church there and to just impact the whole world. So I don't hear any more pages rustling, so I'm hoping everyone found their place in Acts chapter 11. Now, let's start. There's a narrative already in progress. Let's pick up that narrative at verse 19 together. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord, and the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church, and they taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now Saul would later be called Paul in later passages. So when we say Paul or Saul right now, we're talking about the same person. So Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch for a whole year, right? They're actively serving there. They're teaching. Disciples are being made. They're part of the community. They're part of the life of the church. And then the church realizes, hey, we need to send relief. Let's send Paul and Barnabas. Let's send it by their hand. So pay attention to that concept. We're already starting to see the role of the local church developing. We can already see this pattern. Barnabas was sent out by the Jerusalem church to Antioch. Now Paul and Barnabas are being sent out by the church at Antioch, all right, there in verse 30. So we'll come to the back of that in just a little bit. So then if we were to keep reading, okay, Acts chapter 12 is mostly about Peter when he's put in prison by Herod and rescued by an angel, and Herod searches for Peter but can't find him. It's a really interesting series of events. I would encourage you to go read it if you haven't ever focused on that part of chapter 12. You should definitely take time to do that. But the end result of that passage at chapter 12, we're told in verse 24. Okay, there's persecution, and verse 24 of chapter 12 says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." Now, don't miss that. Several times in the New Testament and throughout church history, the church explodes with growth during times of persecution, during times of hardships. So be careful when you're asking God to grow your faith or your church, okay? Because you might get what you're asking for, but it might be different than what you think. So the church explodes there in verse 24, and then verse 25 of chapter 12, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." All right, so once that work is done, they've been sent by the church, they return to Antioch, and they continue ministering and serving. And then we come to chapter 13, which is really going to be our focus. And Luke starts verse 1 with the word "now." And it's not like a super special word with like a ton of extra significance other than it's meant to get your attention. Now, pay attention, something in the text is getting ready to happen that you might want to focus on. So let's read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13. "Now, There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, God would use this event described in Acts 13 to change the world as God's mission grows from local to global. Okay, this is the moment where global missions is born in a New Testament context, in a local church context. Now, what I want to do today is draw some conclusions based on Acts 11, 12, and 13 that we read, and then illustrate those conclusions with Jesus' instructions given in the Great Commission. So what I'm hoping is that we'll take these concepts from Acts and then the Great Commission. And, you know, do you guys remember transparencies and overhead projectors? Many of you do. Yeah, some of you are like, what in the world is that? Well, do you remember, like, your teacher would put it like a transparency on the overhead and write something on it, and then sometimes they would put one and lay it on top of it? Did your teacher ever do that? And then sometimes they would put three or four, and then at the end, it would be this, like, cool picture. But then if you took them all away, it would just look like one odd little. So that's kind of what I'm hoping we do here. We're going to take Acts 13 as the first transparency, and then we're going to lay the Great Commission on top of them so that at the end, what I'm hoping we'll see is this picture of what God is doing and how the book of Acts and what we see working out there connects with Jesus' commands in the Gospels. So the first conclusion I want to draw your attention to is this: the church is to be involved in identifying those in the membership that God may be equipping for ministry. Okay, in short, the church is to be involved in identifying. Now, often this is done through the leadership giving people a chance to serve or asking them to serve and then watching how they serve. So when the elders ask you in a very specific way to serve doing this or that, they very well could be in the process of identifying, has God gifted you in this area? Is this an area that God is developing in your life that you could serve somehow in ministry? So it's not a coincidence in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, that it points out, if you look back at verse 1, it says they were in the church. And now how does that help us understand Acts chapter 13, verse 1, about how the church was identifying them? Well, first of all, they were in the church, right? They were identifiable members. They were actively serving. They were actively part of the local church. They were worshiping the Lord. Okay, this gives us some kind of indication of their physical actions that they were doing. They were worshiping in spirit and truth. And then they were fasting. I think this probably helps us see a little bit of their spiritual maturity and unity with the other leaders with the church there. And they were doing that all before the Holy Spirit said to set them apart. Okay, so this is something that was, I think, a regular pattern of their lives in the church. And don't we see that often in our life too? Like when in Scripture, right, where we see the people that God calls to serve him or kind of sends into active service are usually people that are already active. You see David, right? He wasn't just like chilling on the hillside, just like getting a tan when God called him into service, right? He was fighting bears and lions and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Think of Barnabas again here. He was actively serving. Paul, Philip. Philip had like a great ministry, and then God's like, nope, you need to go way over here to this one guy on a chariot. Okay, so we see this pattern kind of unfold in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But so a question I want you to ask yourself, and what we're going to do today maybe is a little different. I'm going to give you a conclusion and then an application point. We're going to just kind of walk through that together. So the church is to be involved in identifying. So for you personally, do you want to be part of seeing God's kingdom build? Then a way you could respond is be active in serving in and through your local church. I think we see that in Paul and Barnabas. You know, last week, one of the main responses was live it out. I think that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were living out their faith. They were actively involved in the local church. You know, you guys are moving into a new building, and I think, you don't have to raise your hand, but I think a lot of you would say, it's kind of overwhelming. Like, we're going to, it's a huge building, it's awesome building, but it's really overwhelming. Take that as a challenge to, hey, this is an opportunity for us to get actively involved in engaging in a lot of those opportunities that that tool of a building is going to provide for you. So it's really exciting to see how, what God could do. So as the church identifies, our response is to be active in serving. So the second conclusion I want to point you to is this, that the church is to be involved in equipping and empowering its members for ministry. Okay, so the church is identifying people for ministry. The church is equipping and empowering them. Now, as Paul and Barnabas ministered to the church in Antioch, a lot of mutual edifying and equipping took place. Now, remember, when the church in Jerusalem first sent Barnabas to Antioch, that body of believers in Antioch was pretty young. It was a pretty new group of Christians. So after spending a year there with them, with the believers in Antioch, those believers grew in maturity to the point where they were called Christians. They were known for their reputation was known as Christians, which many of you probably know initially wasn't a good thing. It was meant to be kind of a derogatory term, but those believers wore it as a badge of honor. Like, it meant of the party of Christ. Like, absolutely, that's who we are. That's who we are. We are identifying as that. So how did they grow in that boldness and that maturity in, I think, a relatively small length of time? I think they were equipped by the leadership. Paul would later share with the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that the gifted leaders are to equip the saints so that the saints can, do you know the rest of the verse? Do the work of the ministry. Okay, so I think that's what we're seeing lived out here in Antioch. The leaders were equipping the believers, and the believers were doing the work of the ministry. And so Paul and Barnabas equipped the saints there for the work. How do they equip them? And this is where we're going to start connecting it with some of Jesus' commands in the Gospels. They equip them with an accurate understanding of the message of missions. So what is it? It's not a trick question. It's the gospel. Hey, how do we know? Well, because Jesus told us. Open your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 24. I want you to see something there. And as you're turning there, last week I'd showed you a chart, and I think we have it in the slides this week, that kind of lays out the five passages where Jesus gives the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. So they took place on four different occasions within that 40-day time period before Jesus' ascension, between his resurrection and ascension. So we're going to look at several of those today. We're going to start in Luke there and just say, as they were equipping the church, okay, as the local church equips people for ministry, part of that equipping is clarifying the message, right? Making sure that we're clear on the message. So Luke 24, okay, this passage takes place right after the road to Emmaus event. Remember the two people walking on the road, they're talking with someone, they don't realize it's Jesus. Later he reveals that it is him, and then he disappears. And then verse 36 through 43 of chapter 24, Jesus appears before the disciples, he speaks with them, and he eats with them. And then let's pick it up in verse 44. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city till you're clothed with the power from on high." So what's the message of missions? Well, it comes straight from Scripture, right? In verse 46, it clearly says that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Right, that's the gospel, that Christ died, was buried, raised from the dead, and all those, you know, for everyone of every nation, to the ends of the earth, all those people who repent from their sins will receive forgiveness of their sins through faith in Christ. Back this summer, one of the elders, Brett, preached a message, a two-part message that I listened to this past week, and he encouraged you all to memorize Romans. Do you remember the reference? Chapter 10, verse 9. Absolutely. Very good. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, a good summary of the gospel there. That's the message of missions. Now, why do we kind of bring that up and reemphasize it? Because often in missions, the message gets lost. The message of missions is not social reform. It's not critical race theory. It's not feelings-driven agendas. It's not name it, claim it, empty promises. The message that must be proclaimed is all about Jesus and how he came to rescue mankind from our sin, and how he is reconciling us with a holy God and our Creator. That's the gospel. So if the church leadership is to equip and empower you to effectively minister the gospel, then what should you do? Okay, so our second application point is you should be equipped and empowered. Right, be equipped and empowered. Grow in your clarity of understanding the gospel. Hey, you guys have life groups, sit under preaching, disciple making going on in the church. Those are all ways that we can grow in our understanding of the gospel, be equipped, empowered. So the church's role is to identify, equip, and empower. The third conclusion I think we can draw from Acts chapter 11 through 13 is that the church is to be involved in affirming. Okay, so identifying, equipping, engaging, and affirming. So when the Holy Spirit said to set aside Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13, what was the response of the leaders? Right, verse 3 said that they were praying and they fasted, and then they laid their hands on them, endowing them with supernatural powers, superhuman powers to raise the dead, heal the lame, convert the pagans. Amen. Right? You should say, no, that's not it. That's not at all what happened. No, they were, what were they doing? By laying their hands on them, they were affirming their agreement with the Holy Spirit for what he had already done in their hearts. You know, have you ever been a part of maybe the ordaining of elders or deacons or of a pastor? Often during that time, what do people do? They come and put their hands on them and pray. And again, that's not a transfer of some kind of power. That's an affirmation. Hey, God has called this person. He has gifted this person. And we are affirming what God is already doing. So I think we can see that happening there in Acts 13. They were affirming them as being gifted, well-equipped people that were going to be able to engage with the mission that the Holy Spirit had called them to. Now, what is that mission? Again, seems like a simple answer. Hey, the message is the gospel, clarifying the gospel. Well, the mission is one that also gets confused, especially when you step into the realm of cross-cultural ministry. Again, Jesus describes the mission to us, right? In Luke chapter 24, Jesus described the message. Now, in Mark and Matthew, Jesus clearly gives us the mission. And we're going to look at Mark 16, and then we're going to look at Matthew 28. So if you want to pick which one you want to turn to, or maybe you can do both. We can practice our Bible drill skills today. I think it'll be up on the screen as well. Again, in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, and if you were to look on the chart there, I think those two are actually considered to be the same event. Again, Jesus describes the mission. In Mark 16, verses 14 through 16, it's written, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, and this is probably the most quoted passage in this part of Mark at least, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Right, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So in that giving of the Great Commission in Mark 16, what's the mission? To preach the gospel. The mission is to preach the gospel to the whole creation. Okay, so have that in your mind. I think that's half of it. Now in Matthew 28, for those of you who went to Matthew 28, again, this is the giving of the Great Commission. If someone is preaching on the Great Commission, this is probably the passage that they're going to go to. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, and here's the Great Commission passage, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So in Mark, the aspect of the mission that was highlighted was preach the gospel. In Matthew, the aspect of the mission that's highlighted is what? Make disciples. Make disciples. I would say even multiply disciples. As you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded, make disciples. The primary task of missions is to proclaim and teach the gospel, all that Christ has commanded, which will then result in the multiplication of disciples. That's the mission. Now, why do we clarify that? We're like, Stephen, we know that. Like, we've heard that for years. Well, I know that you know it, but it is so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget. When we lived in Liberia, there would be a line a mile long, not literally, but a really long line, outside of our door every day, people that had needs. And there are always needs. So we had to learn how to decide, like, okay, is doing this going to help us fulfill the mission or not? Like, this is a really good thing, but is it the best thing? So there's a discussion about primary and secondary roles in missions that we just don't have time to go into now. It'd be a good discussion to have at a later time. The elders are going to have to wrestle through this. They already are wrestling through it, I'm sure. There's an image, I think it's in here, if you got the updated PowerPoint. It looks like a road, yeah. So this is an image that I use when we're teaching like a expository preaching class, but I thought it would be a good way, kind of a roadmap to help you see what I mean by primary and secondary, and then we'll move on. You know, imagine the road there being preaching the gospel, making disciples, straight line, that's what you're doing, absolutely. Church planting, 100%. Front lines, primary missions, okay? There's a straight shot. You can clearly see how it connects to the gospel, right? The cross with the crown, that's the gospel, right? So you can clearly see it. But there are other types of activities and missions, right? There's orphan relief. There are schools. There is medical. You know, there's all kinds of things that are good things. Hey, your churches, like the leadership especially, but also you as an individual, have to kind of wrestle with, is this ministry, while it may be a secondary ministry, maybe it's on one of these side streets, does it still connect to the primary mission of the gospel? Right? Is it still connected? Like an orphan relief ministry may be developing people who are going to be preachers of the gospel someday, or I don't know, there's a lot of ways you could have that discussion, but when you're considering global missions, these are the kind of things you have to just think through. Okay, is this opportunity a primary or a secondary aspect of missions? Both are needed, you know, so kind of wrestling through that as you navigate the missionary partners you want to have around the world. So again, it's a neat discussion to have, and you have to evaluate every situation in its own merit. But something that your elders are going to be wrestling with as they continue to develop their missions philosophy, missions plan, I'm sure. So the main thing we need to keep in our minds, though, is to make sure that whatever missions activities you're involved in, they're enabling the teaching of the gospel so that disciples are being multiplied. Right, that's still the end goal. So if the church is identifying and equipping, engaging, and affirming, how should you be involved? The third application point, be active in missions where you are. Okay, we talked about this some last week. Engage others. Okay, God has called you, equipped you, and placed you to live in this area. So be engaged in missions right where you are. Be engaged in missions here as well as an extension around the world. So the last conclusion I want to bring, draw your minds to based on this Acts 11 through 13 passage is that the church is to be involved in releasing and sending, or sending. It's kind of the same concept. And this is not a new concept brought out in Acts 13. Remember, in Acts 11, verse 22, the church in Jerusalem did what? They sent Barnabas. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas, right? In Acts 13, the church in Antioch, again, they send them out. Now, where did the church get this idea of sending? Again, it's a model that Jesus initiated. Let's look at John chapter 20. I told you, you're going to get your... Normally, when I share a message, it's like in the same passage the whole entire time. Today's a little different. You're getting your finger work out, turning your pages today. So John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, or through 21. So John chapter 20, again, here Jesus kind of initiates this model, I think, from John 20. And on the evening, starting in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord Jesus. He said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Okay, so even from Jesus' resurrection events there, he started, even prior to that, right? He sent the disciples out. So there's this concept of sending. But as the Father sent the Son into the world, why? So that the world might be saved, we too are to be sent into the world. So in the Gospels, Jesus is the sending authority and main line of accountability. He sent the disciples out. And when they came back, what did they do? They came to Jesus and he talked with them about what happened. They reported back what they had done and received further equipping. Okay, as the church is born in the book of Acts, while Jesus remains our ultimate authority, right, he is our shepherd, our great high priest, he has delegated certain responsibilities to the church. And those responsibilities are sending, equipping, having a line of accountability. So from a church perspective, the church is to send. Right? The church is to send and to be the primary sending and authority and accountability. Yeah, just as Christ was sent into the world to fulfill a mission, we, as born-again believers, are sent into the world to fulfill our mission locally and globally. So when discussing the church sending, though, there's a nuance that's lost in our English translations that, again, I hope you'll let me kind of geek out for a minute and share some stuff that I just thought was really cool. Okay, in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, Barnabas was sent, right? We've established that. Again, it's a verb that means to send on a mission. Pretty straightforward. Acts chapter 11, verse 30, it's a participle, which is kind of like acts like a verb. And it means to, again, dispatch someone for the purpose of accomplishing a mission. Two similar but different words based on the same root. Okay, we can understand that. Basically the same thing. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, when the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, it's a different word. It's a word that actually means to grant freedom or to release or to permit them to leave. So when the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out in Acts chapter 13, they affirmed their gifts, right? They affirmed their ability to engage in the mission. They made sure that the mission was the main thing, that the gospel was clear. But as they sent them out, they weren't directing their activities of what they should do. They were affirming, releasing them to do what the Holy Spirit had set them aside for. It's maybe a small nuance, but it's an interesting thought to consider. You know, that releasing, right, the church was releasing them to go and be on mission for Christ globally. But that wasn't God bless, be warmed and filled, do whatever you want to do. We'll see you, in glory someday. There was a level of accountability that came with that. Okay, that releasing came with a level of accountability. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch. In Acts chapter 18, Paul and Silas return to Antioch to give a report. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is eventually in Rome where he's writing to the churches. So you see this kind of constant reporting back to the local church. So the local church is to be the sending authority. Okay, but what about the missionary? Okay, so if the local churches are sending, the missionaries are sent, right? They're sent, right? Missionaries are sent out by the local church. Now, Brett touched on this already, so I don't want to repeat what he's already said. I hope to maybe build on the foundation he laid, but a missionary is a sent one. Our concept of missionary, as far as based in Scripture, comes from the word that we get apostle from. It's an action performed by Jesus in the New Testament. In John chapter 20, 21, what does Jesus say? He says, I am sending you. It's a form of that word. In Luke chapter 24, I want to read you two verses. You're welcome to turn there or follow along on the screen. Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, to whom is Jesus speaking here? I guess that's what I want to point out. If you were to refer back to the chart you might have on some sermon notes on your phone or on the screen here, he is speaking to the 10 or 11 disciples. This was this inner circle, included his inner circle, which were called apostles. And that word apostle means sent one. Okay, that word just means to dispatch someone for a purpose of achieving a goal, apostle. As a verb, you could apostle someone, right? Because you're sending them out. In Jesus' Great Commission, he sent the apostles out into the world to continue his mission of reconciliation. And that responsibility has now been passed to us as church. So a missionary is someone who is sent by the church as an ambassador for Christ's kingdom to nurture new believers into gospel-centered reproductive churches. You could define missionary in a lot of ways, but a key point of it is it's someone who's sent. So when we talk about missionaries, we're essentially describing the same function that the apostles, the mission that they were on under Christ's authority. How many people remember, hopefully I don't step on too many toes, how many people remember a song that they sang in Sunday school? Because I sang it. Be a missionary every day. You didn't clap. You missed that. All right, so after that, everybody clapped. So, yeah, it seems like a good song, right? Unfortunately, that song is teaching a little bit of inaccurate content. I think the spirit of the song is we need to be involved in doing the work of a missionary every day, right? So we get it. What it unintentionally teaches, I think, is to some people that everyone is a missionary. And I think that's where the line gets kind of crossed. I think Brett talked with you about capital M missionaries and lowercase m missionaries. Remember that? So we're lowercase m missionaries, right? We're doing the work of a missionary every day, locally, partnering with missionaries around the world. But some of us are actually set aside and sent out under the authority of the local church to be capital M missionaries. So what if you're not a capital M missionary, right? What if you're not sent out by Bridge Bible Church to a cross-cultural location? Be careful, because every Sunday at the end you say you are sent. So in a way, you are sent to this community, right, locally. So that's a big responsibility to take. But what if you're not sent cross-culturally? Well, then you're still personally obligated to be obedient to Christ, right? Be actively engaged in the mission where you are. Every believer has been commanded to be a part of the Great Commission, right? Each and every one of us. So you might not be a missionary going to India or to Afghanistan or to Russia, but you're still an ambassador, right? You are still an ambassador of Jesus everywhere you go. Like Paul, I believe, told Timothy, do the work of evangelists, right? We're to do the work of, well, an evangelist, but all a missionary, whether we have the title or not. So the question you need to be asking yourselves, I hope you're asking yourself, is not if I'm going to be involved in God's mission. I think the better question to ask is how am I going to be involved in God's mission? Not a question of if, but a question of how. And that's our fourth application point. Send and be sent. Okay, as Bridge Bible Church, you have an opportunity to someday, hopefully, send maybe a homegrown cross-cultural worker, missionary. At the same time, the church is equipping and engaging you to be sent to this local community every week. Okay, send and be sent is a response that we could have. So the we're going to review the church's response, like responsibilities or opportunities and our responses in a minute. If you're a Christian, then you have, maybe just remember this, you've been individually called as well as corporately called to engage in the mission of God. How? And we looked at Acts 1:8 last week, so I'm not going to work through a ton of that again. But if you remember in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right? How are we to engage in missions? Well, our hometown is our Jerusalem, right? Where you are. Judea, the places around you where people maybe don't look like you. Samaria, the places where people live that might be, I don't know, not less desirable, but places that might be harder to go, but still within your local overall community. The ends of the earth. All places where people live that are like you and that aren't like you. Right? When the disciples were sent out, Jerusalem, hey, this is hometown. Judea, okay, these are still people that are pretty much like us, but Samaria, okay, these are people that are not like us, and then to the ends of the earth. So there's this cultural, geographical spiral that grows outward as this command is followed. So as we seek to be obedient to the Lord, engaging in the mission, we're to be, what, dependent on the Holy Spirit, we're to be in right relationship with Him, and overall, I hope you remember that we are to engage in missions to see the mission accomplished, right? To see that vision of God accomplished, realized for the sake of His name among the nations. So to remember everything we talked about, I put a chart up here and tried to put them side by side so we can see our direct response. Okay, the church is involved in identifying. Our response is to be active. Okay, be active when given an opportunity. The church is involved with equipping and empowering. Our response, be equipped, be empowered, right? Allow the leaders in your local church to equip you for the work of the ministry. And take that challenge. Be equipped. Okay, the church is involved in affirming those that are serving. You know, as believers, we're to be actively engaging in the mission of God, engaging with other people. And as that happens, the local church is able to affirm, like, yes, God has gifted this person. God is using this person. And then finally, the church is involved in sending or releasing people into the ministry. And as members of the church, we're to send and we're to be sent, right? Be used by God to reach our community and around the globe. Remember, God has called every believer to be actively engaged in His mission. Our response should be obedience, whether we feel like it or not. Obedience to God and His word has to come before our feelings of obedience. There's a really good book by a lady named Rosaria Butterfield that I could tell you her story at another time, but it's really, God just really changed this individual. A couple of people are nodding. They've read her book. And one of the phrases that she says in this book is, I didn't feel like giving up A, B, C, and D. I didn't want to give up this lifestyle. But I realized that my obedience to God had to come before my feelings did. And if we can get that kind of mind shift in our minds, like, straight, I think, man, God could use us in such great ways. You know, God could flow through us. It's amazing to think about. So this statement is not meant to make you feel guilty Because I know I've been to church services where they preach on missions, and I leave thinking, like, I'm such a horrible person. Like, why can't I go to Cambodia like all those people? Like, why can't, this is not my goal. My goal is to help you see that each of us needs a perception change where we can see that we are to be obedient to Christ, not because we want to, right? Not because we feel guilty if we're not, but because he is worthy of our obedience. Okay, it's that God glory perspective, that doxological perspective. What should motivate you? Well, so that his name is proclaimed among the nations because he is worthy of it. So Christ has commanded. What is our response? It's a similar response to last week. Live it out. Engage others. Send and go. I think last week I'd mentioned about engaging others. I know several churches are challenging people with this concept, and it's just this simple question, who's your one, right? In the city of Kent, or Brimfield, this greater area, who is the one person that you're going to commit to pray for this year that God would use you somehow to bring them into a relationship with him? Just one person. Who's your one? Hey, that's one way we can engage other people. Who's your one? Hey, so live it out this week, engage others, send and go.